American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to part two of this dynamic series featuring Dr. Hans LaRondelle. This five-part seminar is entitled The Israel of God in Prophecy. And now here is Dr. LaRondelle to introduce his second presentation entitled The Restoration of Israel by God.
I'd like to proclaim to you one of the most central themes of Bible prophecy, which unifies both the Old and the New Testaments, the theme of the gathering of the Israel of God. Israel begins already in its forefather, Abraham, where God calls this patriarch out of Babylon. We read in Genesis 12, in verse 2, after he had left the country of Babylon, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of earth will be blessed through you. The purpose of Abraham's call out of Babylon is stressed repeatedly in the same word, blessing. God calls him out to bless him and to make him a blessing. So the promise is united with a commission, with a charge. You never receive a blessing for yourself only. The promise of God comes always with a responsibility. And the responsibility is not just for a small circle. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God is the creator of all peoples, and he wants to bless all peoples. And why is the word blessing so stressed repeatedly? Is as the main purpose of God's calling people out of darkness. We have to understand this against the background of the first 11 chapters, where the fall of Adam and Eve and the human race in sin caused them to fall under a threefold curse. The ground of this earth was cursed. And then in the flood, the world was cursed. And the Cain, there was another curse. This threefold curse would be the ultimate sentence of death and destruction. A punitive judgment of God for rebellion. It's not because God is arbitrary or cruel or seeks the destruction of his creation. It was well deserved. Who will deny this? So when God has doomed the human race in the first 11 chapters three times, there seemed to be no hope. It was all done according to the justice of God. And men could do nothing to deserve any better. And suddenly, God shines in this darkness his ray of hope, calling it a blessing. And now we understand that in Genesis 12, Abraham had to be a blessing, which is the very opposite of the curse. Not that the curse was unjust, but to offset, to counteract, to overcome the curse. Isn't this grace? This is the mercy of God. He doesn't say, I have been too harsh. But he says, I will now, out of my infinite mercy, see what I can do about it for you. And he calls one man to be a blessing for the whole human race. But Abraham lived only a short while. And therefore the blessing is inherited and is continued in his son Isaac, who was chosen over Esau. And then there is, after Isaac, the blessing continued in Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over Esau. And so we see then that the blessing continues in the 12 tribes of Israel under Moses. But everything seems to be not so perfect. Man does not fully submit and cooperate with God's plan. The 12 tribes are now in Egypt, and God calls them out of Egypt. Seems God is doing a lot of calling out of people, because we getting always in the hole, and he wants us to come out. This is wonderful. Call out, come out. God says not go so much as he first says come. And then he says go. But you cannot go before you have come. And so Israel is called under Moses out of Egypt. And again, it takes 40 years, what could have been just 2 years, to go to the promised land. And now before they enter the promised land, we read in Deuteronomy 30, as has been read this morning, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today. Then, says Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. This begins the theme of the restoration of Israel in prophecy. Or the gathering of Israel. Have you noticed that this gathering promise is conditional? What is the condition according to verse 2? It is not, first of all, the word obedience that should come to your mind. Because it says literally, when you and your children return to the Lord. It's not that they must first return to Palestine. They must return to the Lord. And what does that mean, to return to the Lord? That means that they, in true repentance, cling to their God again, and that they also commit themselves to him. Because it says, and obey him. So they must accept their God as Savior and Lord. And obedience is sometimes a rough thing to understand. Because we have heard so many confusing ideas as if obedience is identical with legalism. And we must remind ourselves that obedience and legalism are two different things. They are not the same as some have it. If they would be the same, then obedience is not in harmony with the gospel. Because legalism is self-righteousness. No, obedience is not self-righteousness. Obedience is the purpose of our created reality and being. The whole universe obeys the Creator, and then there is order. Then there is harmony. And the whole purpose of the cross of Christ is to make us again happy and obedient children of God. Have you noticed that it says, obey Him with all your heart? Not with part of the heart. Not externally only, but with the inside of your being. And with all your soul. So that there is nothing left for yourself. God is really, in that respect, a totalitarian God. He does not want half-hearted or double-hearted services. He wants only volunteers who come as they are. And when you do that, that's quite a condition. Then, what is then the result? Verse 3. Then the Lord, your God, will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again where the Lord has dispersed you. So the curse is identical with dispersion among the nations. And the blessing is the gathering from the nations. So blessing and curse are not idle words, but are concrete events for the covenant people of God. Now the question comes, how does God implement His curses and His blessings in the history of Israel? And of course, because of the short time we have this morning, I will lead you to one major secondary step or following step that we need to consider to understand it better. And that is in Isaiah 11, where you find an additional element that was not in Moses' promise. In Isaiah 11, which is one of the greatest messianic chapters in your Bible, that chapter begins in verse 10 to say, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamat, and from the islands of the sea, including, of course, America, which is a big island. He will raise, says verse 12, a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. As you well know from the scriptures, God states his case always two or three times. The parallelism of the oriental mind loves to repeat in various ways that one central theme that it deals with. The root of Jesse is, of course, a metaphor from the agricultural world of branches and roots and trees. And according to verse 1, we see a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, for from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And even all the rabbis in the Jewish synagogues interpret this promise as the promise of the Messiah, who comes from the house of Jesse, or the house of David. This is a royal Messiah who will come, like a root from a devastated dynasty. Then there is no more glory in the house of the kings of Judah. And that has happened when Jesus was born. There was no king of Judah on the throne. And from that dry ground a branch will come. And we see then the promise in verse 10. In that day, that great day of deliverance, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for, and this is the surprise, not for the Jewish people, it says here. It doesn't say for Israel or Judah. It says for the peoples. And that is another word for the Gentiles. Isaiah is the most famous prophet to speak about a universal gathering of all nations to the Jewish Messiah. He says the nations will rally to him. The Messiah is the banner. The Messiah is the central place of rest. And did he not claim to be the fulfillment in Matthew 11 when he said, "Come unto me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest"? He claimed to be that root of Jesse. And he claimed to bring rest first to Israel or the Jewish people, but also to the fuller circle of the human race. His place of rest will be glorious. The gathering is not to a place as such, but to his place, which is not the land of Israel, or the land of the Lord, but the Lord of the land. It is not just geographic center to the Middle East. This is Messiah-centered, or as we say in the New Testament, Christ-centered. He is the drawing card. He is the drawing center. And in that day, he will reach out his hand together. If Christ would not gather, there would be no gathering. He is gathering a second time. What was the first time? You read the last verse of the chapter. There will be a highway for the remnant of the people. See, there is a repeated stress on remnant here. And that is interesting for a people today like we are. There is a remnant, and there is left a remnant from Assyria, and says the last two lines of the chapter, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. That is the first gathering. God gathered first Israel from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, and it took quite a few plagues to gather Israel out of Egypt, out of the hands of the mightiest tyrant of his time, the Pharaoh. But no one is stronger than the Lord. Yes, the devil is a strong one, but the Messiah is almighty. And so he can gather out of the grip of the mighty foe. And he gathers not only once, but he will gather again. The first one is only a prophetic type, a prototype of how God will do it again and again until the glorious gathering in the future. We see here a pattern develop by which one of the central themes of prophecy becomes the gathering of Israel, the Israel of God, to the Messiah, to the Redeemer of the human race. Isn't that wonderful? It started already with Abraham. And to be a blessing, bringing a place of rest for our burdened souls of guilt and confusion. Now we have seen, comparing Deuteronomy 30 on here and then Isaiah 11 there, that the gathering of the Lord is a gathering through his Messiah, through the Christ. That was not clearly stated in Deuteronomy 30. That is an additional revelation. There is progressive revelation that God will gather not just miraculously, but that he will gather Israel, restore Israel through the magnet of the Messiah. He will gather all the lost parts together. And the prophets will continually repeat and unfold this theme further in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, and in Zechariah, and so forth. It is time for us, however, now to consider the phases of fulfillment. I turn your attention to the New Testament now and go to a word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to read verse 30 to you and with you. Matthew 12, verse 30, where the Lord Jesus speaks, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Do these two words and verbs, gather and scatter not, become more meaningful now? In the light of the whole Old Testament promises from Moses and the prophets of gathering and scattering? Only in this perspective can we see the full meaning of Jesus, the heavy theological significance of these terms. Jesus is trying to say the gathering of Israel that we have hoped for centuries is now beginning to materialize if you come to me. And the Jews were now challenged to accept him as the Lord, to accept him as the Messiah, the root of Jesse, whose place would give rest for the soul. And many of the Jews were stirred in their hearts when they heard the Master speak, and 12 out of them are ordained as apostles to be sent out. They represent, apparently, the 12 tribes. Israel is reconstituted as an Israel under and built on the 12 apostles. Christ recreates Israel on a smaller basis. It is no longer for him just an ethnic group, a race. He wants to have an Israel that is bound together not anymore by blood, not anymore by heredity, but bound together exclusively by faith in the Messiah of Israel. That will be a new Israel, a new kind of Israel, a spiritual Israel. And that is the gathering of Israel since Jesus came. That is a shock still today to say and to hear to the Jewish people. They still need to hear that their Messiah has already come and has provided rest for their souls and deliver them from their law, strivings to earn merits. That is a shock still today to say and to hear to the Jewish people. They still need to hear that their Messiah has already come and has provided rest for their souls and deliver them from their law, strivings to earn merits. That peace to the mind does not come from singing psalms, but from accepting the Lord of all the psalms. We see how Jesus says, if they do not accept him, they can no longer remain God's people or neutral. Then they are against him. As soon as Christ is coming or to us in the message, as soon as he is proclaimed, as soon as he is in our midst, then there is no more neutrality possible. Then you're for or against him. You must choose. And who gathers with him is gathered in the covenant of grace and has a new hope for the future. Who reject the Lord of Israel, he will be scattered and end up in hopeless misery. Jesus repeatedly tried to gather first the Jewish people. In Matthew 23, he said in his final address, and I read in Matthew 23, that chapter that is full of woes over Israel and Jerusalem. More than 7 times it says, woe to you, teachers, woe to you. In verse 32 he says, fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. There is an ultimacy here reached that has never before been under the prophets. Because Jesus is more than a prophet. Now is their final opportunity to accept the Israel of God, the Messiah of Israel, as a nation. And we read then in verse 30 8 or 37 first. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather you. To gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And desolate means that Christ or the messianic Shekinah glory can no longer remain in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus now leaves Jerusalem through the east gate, going to the Mount of Olives, bringing that large prophetic speech of Matthew 24, that not one stone will be left upon the other of the temple and of Jerusalem and even of the people of Israel. He tried to gather Israel. He tried it so badly. He tried it even by dying for them. He tried it by giving them 40 more years until AD 70, when the Roman armies came to bring a divine retribution, showing to the world and history until today that God cannot be mocked and that the promises of God are sure. And that the blessings and the curses will come, if not immediately, they will eventually come. And that's why Jerusalem was destroyed. And that's why the Jewish people have no peace even today in Jerusalem. Because they have rejected the Lord of peace. The Prince of Peace. There is no way in that this Jewish people will become again the people of God if they reject still that Messiah. And God cannot bestow His blessings of the covenant on that people in Palestine as long as they reject that Messiah. Otherwise, God would even have to make an excuse to the Jews, saying that He was too hard on them and that He will now no longer curse them. Jesus tried to gather, and He gathered from the Jews a small people. In Luke 12, verse 32, He calls them my little flock. The little flock, because He is a shepherd who gathers the sheep. This is fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies also. And when Christ is gathering His flock, He has to leave them to become their mediator and intercessor. How does Christ gather ever since? We read that in John 12, verse 32. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw. How many? All men. To where? To me. To myself, He says. So the gathering remains to Christ. And is that not the deeper reason why each one of you is here this morning? We are not gathered to these buildings merely because we have committed ourselves to this building, or even to this denomination, or to this pastor, or to this or that. We are here because we have heard the call of the Master. We are here because He is gathering us together from Sabbath to Sabbath. That's why we're here, whether the sermon is good or bad. We are here because we want to be here to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And He gathers us to give peace, restored peace from Sabbath to Sabbath in His church. And so Jesus is gathering. And we see that the apostolic church began on fire. There were added, according to the book of Acts, thousands each day. It was a growing church. It became a powerful instrument. And then the book of Revelation in chapter 12 says, then things go bad. Not every one of the children and the grandchildren has the experience of Jacob wrestling with the angel. There are many who become nominal Christians. We see apostasy reoccurring, already warned against that in Revelation 2 and 3 in the seven letters of Christ to his church. And eventually we see that the church became a Roman Catholic church, more Roman and more Catholic than Christian. Because Christ is no longer the center of that church. His cross, his resurrection, his mediation is replaced by other forms of worship and another priesthood on earth. And then we wonder, has Christ failed? But God has not failed because God knows no failure. And so he calls again, and finally he brings his people to the visible church again. He calls the great reformers in the 16th century and the 17th century, and a new church arises around the Word, around the Master again. Each revival of Protestantism is another gathering of Israel. But then again we see that so many churches gather around their creeds and around their new instituted sacraments. And we see that stagnation comes in. And God is again concerned that his church is 1260 years in the Middle Ages in darkness, and he wants to bring his work again to revival and reformation. And then we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, that he has his angels ordered to proclaim again, come out of Babylon, come out together around the word of Christ. And we see in Revelation 14, verse 6 through 12, again a revival, and again a reformation. And the result is mentioned in verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. This is another gathering of Israel. And if that started in the 19th century, there is another gathering and another remnant regathered. But it will only be a gathering that is true if it remains faithful to the commandments of God, which is largely the Old Testament, and the faithful to Jesus, which represent the New Testament, the testimony of Jesus. And so God is trying to gather, and he has plans to make the gathering more perfect, more intensive. He wants to have a people that is ready for the second coming. 1844 is not enough. It's not enough to be part of this movement. There has to be another outpouring of Pentecostal power, of revival, of fire in the soul, of intelligent worship, of purity, of adoration and worship of God. And so we read that God will bring, according to Revelation 18 verse 1, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. This we understand to be the outpouring of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, and the loud cry that it brings about, that even the Adventists must now be revived again, and other Christians must be regathered, because this is the counterpart of the Pentecost or early rain in the book of Acts. There will be now no more just a revival in Jerusalem or in Washington. This will be a worldwide revival. The best days of God's gathering are still ahead of us. We expect that we will fulfill a mission in God's final gathering and restoration of his true Israel. And we read then that we have to announce that Babylon is fallen. And that means, of course, that all the false systems and all the false worship is worthless. That it is fallen in God's judgment. And we read then in verse 4, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. God is doing another exodus. He's preparing an exodus. Like the first 10 plagues, calling Israel out of Egypt, so he will bring in the final moments of history, seven last plagues. They are the antitype of the ten plagues. For the same purpose they will be bestowed. And the same purpose is to bring out a people out of this world that stands loyal and wholeheartedly with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. This is the final gathering that is right ahead of us. Is that all there is? No, there is one more gathering after that. And that is the apocalyptic gathering of which Jesus finally spoke in Matthew 24. And we read in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." They will have remorse. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." That will be visible then. "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet," the Jubilee trumpet. "And they will do what?" There is your final gathering. They will gather. Whom will they gather? Does not say Jewish people, it says his elect, not just the elect, but Christ's chosen people. And Christ will elect them and bring them together to him in the air, even from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That is the final gathering that we call the Advent hope. And that has made us Adventists. And the Advent hope is the old hope that God will restore paradise on earth again, with the tree of life again, so that we have life eternal. Then he will be among us. Then the plan of salvation will be completed. Until that time he has been gathering and gathering and gathering, and we are gathered. And sometimes if we go into apostasy, we falling into the scattering again. I'm told that in the Washington area, we have more than 7,000 former Adventists. They seem to be in the scattering. But under the Holy Spirit, in the final Pentecost, they will hear once again the voice of the Good Shepherd. And many of our children will return to the fold, especially when the pulpit is revived, and when there is food for the soul from Sabbath to Sabbath. But the most important thing is then that we prepare for our final exodus from Babylon to the New Jerusalem. I want to be among those who will then be part of the great parade that goes to the heavenly glory. Then the saints will marching in into the New Jerusalem. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.